The subject this morning is the mystery of God's providence. I had the enormous privilege, like many of you, of growing up in a very godly home. My parents taught me scripture from the time I could begin to read. The Bible was read at our house at every meal. From the time I began to read, the Bible was placed in front of me. And during my school years, I would snuggle up at night with Bible stories, adventure stories, and stories of Holy Scripture. The story of Daniel was particularly attractive to me as a young boy. What a sensational story of this young man, Daniel, in a foreign country, and especially in the lion's den. But then there was also the story of Joseph, my favorite, Genesis 37 to Genesis chapter 50. What a marvelous, marvelous story that made an indelible mark upon my mind and spirit as a young boy, and continues to do so, I trust, with more maturity now in this advanced age. The key to the story is found here in the last chapter in the 20th verse. Joseph, after a great deal of trouble, says to his brothers finally, "You did evil to harm me, but God meant it for good." It's the key to the whole story and the text for us this morning. These words of Joseph are the answer, I think, to what we might call the Joseph question. Now, the Joseph question is, what is God doing in my life? Now, that's our question, too. As we try to interpret our experience here upon this earth, question as Christians, what is God doing in my life? It's the Joseph question. He certainly had a full right to ask that question, for God had revealed himself to him in a very special way and given him some enlightenment that he would be of some significance in the future plan that God had for his people. Joseph understood that and received that. It was a good and marvelous revelation, and so he knew he was destined for greatness. But Joseph did not cope with that illumination in a very good way. You know, he messed up his life badly. But in God's grace, you know, he is reconciled in the end with his brothers and with his father. And with the brothers, he counsels them, he admonishes them, he encourages them, he shows love to them, he weeps with them, and says to them so poignantly, so emotionally, "You meant evil for me, to harm me, but God meant it for good." All of the details of the story you folks might know very well. You are acquainted with all of the details which come in between of Joseph's sale into prison and into slavery, his betrayal by his brothers. He ends up in the house of an Egyptian politician by the name of Potiphar. There he's tested in his faithfulness to God and resists the sexual enticements of the politician's wife, then ending in prison once again for years, betrayed by would-be friends, the butler and the baker. 13 years pass before he sees his family again and is reconciled. But God was working, and yes, in the end, he learned that beautiful lesson You meant evil to harm me, but God meant it for good. This text from the very familiar story of Joseph, of course, is the Old Testament expression of one of the most delightful and meaningful of New Testament texts from the Apostle Paul. Another one that is a treasure in all of our hearts from Romans 8, verse 28. God is working for good to all those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. This story and this New Testament text, of course, introduce us to one of the basic concepts of the Reformed faith in the sovereignty of God, and particularly in his gracious providence for all of his people. You've learned it well here in this congregation. The Catechism expresses it so beautifully. Rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, health and sickness do not come about by chance, but by his fatherly hand. But how does that fatherly hand work out in my life? That's the question of Joseph, and ours as well. And for many of us, it's a great joy. What a joy it is to come here and worship and to know the fatherly hand of God, the great Creator, holds all things there. We're in his hands. What a joy. Ah, but what a complexity and mystery as to how it all works out in the details of daily living. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. And many of his footprints are nearly impossible to trace. It's a mystery. I'd like to help us along through the story of Joseph this morning to begin to hopefully appreciate something of that mystery, though we will never solve it. But by examining Joseph, we may come to some deeper appreciation of that great complexity and mystery that God works in his world and in our lives. So first then, God is working. He's working for good to those who love him. He means good, Joseph says. He's working first in a variety of circumstances. We all come to try to interpret our experience in this world. We call it having a worldview and trying to appreciate how we fit into the grand program that our God has for his world. And we learn that there are a variety of things he is doing. Almost an innumerable number of circumstances that come into play and affect our own personal lives. Some of you may watch TV and some of the quiz shows on the tube. Many of us don't have time for that kind of thing or a lot of interest, but at least there was, may still be, a a program, a quiz program, in which contestants come and a photograph is shown of some very important person in our culture. Only the whole photograph is not shown. Big photograph. But the first piece, just of an ear, and the person is asked, can you guess who the person is? If they can, it's big money. Then an eyebrow. Then a nose. Then a neck. Until finally the person says, ah, yes, there it is. I know that person. I know him. Why didn't I see that at the very beginning? That's precisely the way it works with the providence of God, working in many, many different pieces. So many have used the imagery of the jigsaw puzzle, enormous puzzle, many pieces, many events and people, all fitting together, height and breadth and depth to the picture. And we, just the small piece, fitting into a variety of many, many different pieces that God is using in his wonderful plan. Could Joseph, the dreamer, could Joseph have ever dreamt that in order to become the prime minister of Egypt and to be a special man in the hand of God, that he would have to be betrayed by his brothers, suffer slavery and imprisonment? Could Joseph at the beginning ever have imagined or dreamt that he would need to be tested in the home of an Egyptian politician for his faithfulness to God and his family? Would Joseph ever have imagined that he would need to be betrayed by two would-be friends before he came to be the prime minister of Egypt? Never. Oh, at the end, in a mature age, then he sees it. Then the picture comes together. Then all the pieces fit. But not at the beginning and not along the way. God is working. He's working for good in a variety of circumstances that we cannot see from our small perspective. Think for a moment of the great apostle Paul, of course, Acts chapter 16. At this point in Paul's life, he's ready and prepared to reach out to his destiny as well, just like Joseph. He has been commissioned and called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And now, after years of preparation, programming and learning and teaching in Antioch, now he's ready to reach out to this Roman world. He has his companions. He's been trained. He's knowledgeable. He's ready to go. And he thinks he knows where to go. He goes into the province of Asia, southern Turkey today. Thinks the Lord is guiding him there. But no, the door is closed. So he turns to the north, Bithynia, towards the Slavic countries. And no, again, the door is closed. And then in that special way, he hears that call of God from Europe, from Philippi, to come and preach the gospel there to our ancestors. Be careful here, not too proud. We, most of us, from Western European descent. But God's circumstance is a plan so that the gospel swept like wildfire across the Roman world and on into Europe. Paul is frustrated God's doing different things. He has goes one way, turns around, goes another way, comes back. I call it the cul-de-sac principle. That God works with Paul and with us. Shutting us up when we go in one direction. Shutting us up, we go in another direction. What is God doing in my life? He is working mysteriously in surprisingly good ways, not understood, a mystery until the end. Some time ago, my wife and I and family were visiting and on vacation in Mesa Verde National Park, you know, in the southwest where four states collide. A beautiful desert park. A Sunday, we're going to worship in the outdoor amphitheater of the park. A few people from the camp come, sit, and begin to prepare for worship. And in comes the man who's going to lead the service. Oh, it's a student from the Reformed Bible College. Amazing. I didn't know that. He's one of my students. Made him a little nervous. Made me a little excited. I was excited to see a student in action doing ministry away from the school. And in the end, it was a confirmation for him, too, of his gifts for ministry. And he's serving the Lord now in the world. I said to myself, walking out, now that's not a coincidence, is it? No, it's not. It's a stroke of God's ingenious, mysterious, and surprising ways, confirming people, bringing joy and challenge in a variety of circumstances. We all long to know the will of God for our lives. I think myself it's the wrong question, because most of us do know the will of God. What we want to know really is His timing, the timing of His plan is what frustrates us. Like Joseph, who had to wait and wait 13 years before he saw the whole photograph. That's why the Bible is so full of exhortations to wait for the Lord. Wait, wait, I say, for the Lord, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, for the Lord. So does Joseph, and so must we. God works in a variety of circumstances. Wait for Him. I find in the Joseph story also that God works through a variety of people. The Joseph question is, what is God doing in my life? But I hear God saying to Joseph through all these events, and I hear Him saying to me too, let's not hear so much about your life. Let me hear a little bit more about how you are ready to be used by me for the benefit of others. Learn it. Joseph did. God works through a variety of people connected to us. I sometimes think in this connection about Naomi in that book of Ruth. Ah, what suffering for that aging woman. Taken off by her husband to live in a foreign country of Moab. And then she suffers the bereavement of his passing away. And then, on top of that, the death of her only two sons. Don't you think she asked the Joseph question? God, what are you doing? Me off here in this foreign land and take away from me these three men. But God was working people in a woman named Ruth who came close to her with Boaz and eventually in a few generations to King David, who blessed the nation with his godly leadership. A son of Naomi and a father of the Messiah, our blessed Savior. God works through a variety of different people. I was profoundly moved a couple of years ago at the memorial funeral service of a young mother of 45 who had passed away, leaving three teenage children. I had married her years ago in Iowa. Her husband turned out to be unfaithful and unsupporting. She was left to raise these three children. It's a single mother. Now that these kids were just coming into years of understanding and adulthood for her enjoyment, she got pancreatic cancer. She suffered. The children suffered. It is awful. I spoke a few words at her funeral, but what I remember are the words of her minister. He told at the funeral how he had visited her during her last days. There she was, pale, huddled up in a blanket, very weak. And he told us all what she said to him. She said, "Pastor, I think I get it now. I think I understand. It's not about me, is it? No, it's not the story. It's not about me." We all so self-conscious, especially in this American society of me-ism, in this culture, so concerned about us and our rights. I got news for you, for me, for all of us. God is not interested only in you, or me, or your family. He has a mind on so many people with whom we have interconnectedness. God works through a variety of people. It's not about me. And this works out so marvelously in the story of Joseph. All that happened in the story really is not about Joseph. I'd like to suggest to you that really the main character in the whole story from 37 to 50 is Jacob, the father, the head of the family. What he did to his father happened to him. You know how it worked out. His father, Isaac, showed favoritism for Esau, and Jacob tricked him. But Jacob gets his comeuppance, his return, when the brothers come back with the multicolored coat. And he is deceived. The story repeats itself in the generations. Favoritism and deceit. It's about Jacob and his restoration, his understanding. He is the one who comes to live in peace with his whole family in Egypt, is reconciled to that family and reconciled to God. And gloriously, all the promises of Abraham march forward into history. Joseph is just the tool. It's not about me. It's about others. And then there's the brothers. So rebellious, deceitful, lying, cheating, stealing, the first street gang of the Bible. Violent men. But they come to repentance. Read the story again. The story there in Genesis tells repeatedly how they repent. They're sorrowful. They repent. And Joseph weeps, loves them, embraces them. It's not about Joseph. It's about the brothers. And it's about feeding all of Egypt and all this food that Joseph administers. It's not about me. It's not about Joseph. It's about God, his glory, and his people. And then I must move on to a third way in which God works, through circumstances, through people, and towards a variety of goals. In Jacob's life, to bring him joy and restoration in Egypt. In the brothers' life, to bring them grace and reconciliation to their God. Yes, and in Joseph's life, to make him a blessing to perhaps millions of people who will have sufficient food to eat tomorrow. God has his goals in mind that we do not always see, but of which we are the instrument, the tool in his hand for that goal. Calvin uses the imagery of a grand theater in which we live instead of the jigsaw puzzle. Grand theater in which we live that God has made. Each of us takes his place on the stage of history in a grand united pattern, a story of God's love and grace for the world. Small time, small bit part, a tool in his growth. In the growth of his kingdom. Joseph question and the Jesus answer. Joseph question, what is God doing in my life? The Jesus answer, God is working for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's a mystery. But in the end, it's good. And how do I know that? Because he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And will he not freely then give us all things? It's a mystery, but it's good end. And you can live and die trusting in this Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we praise you for the clear and hidden mysteries of your word. We thank you for its clarity also. Direct messages of your grace and calling of us to surrender our lives to be used by you in a grand plan that you have for your kingdom and glory. Father, give us humility to take our place in this grand drama of salvation and serve you with all our heart and mind and soul. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.